Let's pray. Father in heaven, we worship you, we pray to you as sinners. For sinners is what describes us. We are those who are conceived and born in sin. We are those who have sinned against you, transgressed your commandments. We have not done righteously what we are supposed to do, righteously. But we are also sinners crying out to you for mercy and for grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners who are also believers. And it is by faith that we cry out to you for mercy. It is by faith that we cry out to you for insight and wisdom into your word. Father, you are faithful, and you don't give up on your people. You don't forsake us, and you don't leave us in our sinfulness. You have brought us out of our sinfulness, the captivity to our sinfulness, and given us freedom in Jesus Christ. We are thankful for that. Now help us to fight and to fight well against our sinful nature and to fight well against the sins that we still commit. Forgive us, be merciful, grant us your grace, and the full assurance of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. May you open your word to us this morning for these things, to give us that rich assurance and comfort and hope and strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning first to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. If you're following in our church Bibles this morning, you'll find this passage on page 894, John chapter 8, starting at verse 39. This is a familiar saying of Jesus as he is speaking once again to the leaders of the Jews. And they are claiming once again, in particular, their heritage in Abraham. Jesus will speak to that. And then we'll turn after that to the text in Jeremiah chapter 13. So Jesus has been speaking about the truth sets you free. He's been speaking about his Father. And then verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And then let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. And we'll start reading at verse 15. We want to pay special attention to verses 22 and 23 and verse 27. Sorry, this is page 641 in our church Bibles. Jeremiah 13, beginning at verse 15. "Hear and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, He turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev are shut up, with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out for you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills in the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? And so far the reading of God's holy and sacred and inspired word. Let's also turn to the Belgic Confession, Articles 14 and 15. If you turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal to page 859, I'm going to read Article 14 for us, and then we will read Article 15 together. Article 14 concerning the creation and fall of man. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence. But he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the Scripture teaches us. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but the slave of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself, since Christ says, no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves, by ourselves, but that our ability is from God. And therefore, what the Apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm. God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's work, as he teaches us when he says, without me, you can do nothing. And then Article 15 together, concerning the doctrine of original sin. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread through the whole human race. It is a corruption of all nature, an inherited depravity which even infects small infants in their mother's womb, and the root which produces in man every sort of sin. It is therefore so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race, and it is not abolished or wholly uprooted even by baptism, seeing that sin constantly boils forth as though from a contaminated spring. Nevertheless, it is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by His grace and mercy, not to put them to sleep, but so that the awareness of this corruption might often make believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. Therefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who say that this sin is nothing else than a matter of imitation. And so far, our confessions. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most people, maybe everyone in the world, would agree that the human race is not what it should be, and that this world is a big mess. There's all kinds of problems in the world. Everybody recognizes problems, and everybody recognizes that human beings do things that are wrong. We would call them sinful using biblical language. And obviously, given the world today, there's all kinds of different reasons for it, reasons given for it, rather, and all kinds of solutions that are offered to the problem as well. But I think we'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who would say, I think the world and people in it are just the way that we should be, and we don't need to improve at all. I think everybody recognizes that there's some serious, serious problems, fundamental problems. There's a lot of people who want to blame God for it. He just left us alone with all of this, they might say. Or He made us this way, and so we had lost already from the beginning. There was no hope for us to win this, to win at life, to win in the universe. But of course, we know, and we read this last week in Article 13, God is not the author of sin. Sin is not His fault. He didn't create us sinful. He created us very good. Scripture is very, very clear about that. And I think this is another thing that reminds us, because we don't always remember this, but the Belgic Confession was written as a defense of the Christian faith. And in some of these articles, especially in Article 15 at the end, mentioning the Pelagians, or even in Article 15, talking about free will and rejecting those who say that we can just sort of will whatever we choose and decide, the Pelagians have the error that we just sin by imitation. We learn how to do it, and that's why we're sinful. Against these errors, we want to speak. But not only against these errors, against the errors of the world too, either that wants to blame God for the sinful state of humanity, or who says there's no hope for salvation from it. This is a defense of the Christian faith that says, no, God created everything good, very good. Man was created good. The human race was good. Adam and Eve were created good on the sixth day. And they rested on the seventh with God. Their first full day was a day of worship. And boys and girls, it was perfect worship. Perfect worship. They had been attentive to God's Word. They listened perfectly. And however long was between that first Sabbath and the fall, they went about all their work perfectly. They loved each other perfectly. It was the best marriage that ever existed on the face of the earth, at least for that time. The garden was perfect. The fruitful trees were perfect. Everything was very good. And we don't need to convince anyone here that the fault of sin is ours and ours only. But still, it's important that we hold to this doctrine of sin. Because that very good creation was then corrupted. And the Bible doesn't hide this. The Bible is very open about sin. And also very open about people's particular sins. Just think back to what we've been looking at with David in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. This is the king who's the primary king. All the other kings of Israel after him would aspire to be like David. Everything in the New Testament, the Jews, the Pharisees, the people, they're longing for a king like David. And yet, as great as David was as a king, he fell hard. And his sins were heinous and grievous, and we've looked at that. How terrible he sinned against God and against Uriah and against Bathsheba and against the army and against his people. And against his other wives and his children. The Bible doesn't gloss over that. We're about to get into chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, and you're going to face another instance of great, heinous, ugly, terrible, wretched sin. The Bible doesn't gloss over that either. Because we are to know how wretched our sinful condition is, even from conception on. And we need to know that, at least for three reasons. We need to know our sin, because knowing our sin helps us to know how great and wondrous the grace of God is in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We don't know what we've been rescued from, what we've been delivered from. If we don't understand what sin is and how much it needs to be paid for and how it can be paid for, we can't understand the gospel. There's no light if we don't understand the darkness. There's no brilliance and radiance of the grace of Jesus Christ if we don't understand our depravity. The second reason why we need to know sin is we need to know our enemy. We're still fighting it. Sin is still there in our hearts and in our nature, and sin is still something that we do. And we need to fight it. And you know that the best tactic to fight an enemy is to know the enemy. Know the enemy's tactics. Know the enemy's aim. Know the enemy's power. Know what the enemy was after so that you can fight. So you can stand and stand firm. And also we need to know sin because we need to bear witness to the world. You know how bad the world is. Although we might still be shocked to find out it's worse than we think. Maybe. But it's also crumbling because they have these very deep fundamental problems. They have this, every human being has the same sinful nature that we're wrestling against. But their unbelievers aren't wrestling against it. But they have all the consequences, they have all the guilt, they have all the shame, they have all the burdens. They have no idea what to do with it. And some people are giving up. Some people are still trying to find somebody or a group of people or a community or something of this world to try to fix that problem. And here we are as the church, and we have the gospel, the great and good news, and we're telling people and we're proclaiming it and we're bearing witness to it. You have a serious problem, but we have the answer, and His name is Jesus. Come and hear the good news. Come and hear the good word. Come and unburden yourself with the burdens, with the guilt, with the shame, with all of those things that you're trying to deal with. And every time you're trying to find another solution and it fails you, because what you need is redemption in Christ. So we believe that God created man good, but by Adam's disobedience, original sin spread through the whole human race. As Article 15 says, it's a corruption of all nature, an inherited depravity which even infects small infants in their mother's wombs, and the root which produces in man every sort of sin. That's sin's cause, first of all. Sin had to come from somewhere. It wasn't from God. It has come from the human race. Who's there in Genesis 3, boys and girls? Adam? Eve. Who else is there? Satan, the devil, the snake, the serpent. And he speaks another word, and all of creation authority gets flipped upside down. Because the order of authority in creation is God speaks, man listens and obeys, then man speaks to animals and names them. And in this chapter, Genesis 3, we have an animal speaking, man listening and obeying the animal, and God having to come then in wrath and vengeance. But God's not consulted. And that's what happened. The devil comes in, he's full of hatred for Jesus Christ, he's full of hatred for God, he'd already rebelled in heaven and been cast out, and now here he is in the garden tempting Adam and Eve to listen to him instead of listening to the Word of God. It's the same indictment that Jesus gave to those leaders of the Jews in John chapter 8. Why don't you listen to the things that I say, Jesus says. Why don't you believe my word? If you see that I do good and I speak the truth, why don't you listen? And the reason is because the word of God isn't in you. That's what he says. That's quite an indictment to teachers of God's word. But Jesus is right. He speaks the truth. And they don't obey. They are of their father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character because he's the father of lies. When the devil speaks to Adam and Eve, when Satan speaks that word, it's a lie from the beginning. Did God really say? So what's Adam's sin? What's at the heart of it? It's unbelief. He didn't believe God's word, you shall not eat. He believed the word of the devil. Did God really say? And went along with it. And then cast the entire human race into sin. It corrupts our nature. And original sin is that corruption of our nature. Original sin does not refer to the sin of Adam. That's a common misconception. But that's not what we're talking about. It's good for us to know what Adam's sin was. It was unbelief. But when we talk about original sin, we're talking about that corruption of human nature, that bent that we have now to do sinful things instead of listening to God and obeying Him. We're still listening to the word of Satan instead of the word of God. We're not obeying where we ought to obey. We're not doing that which we ought to do. Adam was created good. The Article 14 of the Belgic says he was created with honor and excellence. But because Adam didn't believe God and didn't believe God's word, he transgressed the entire moral law of God. And we've looked at that before in a series when we've looked at the Ten Commandments. If you remember that from a few years ago. When we went through the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism, we spent the entire time, that entire series in Genesis 3. And everywhere throughout, Adam is transgressing all of the Ten Commandments. Idolatry, because he trusted in a creature rather than God. False worship, because he didn't listen to God's word, but obeyed his own. He misused God's name and blasphemed because he listened to the devil, and the devil was saying, God's not good, and God is holding back from you on things that might be good for you, and God is not telling you the whole story. He's not being truthful. And Adam believed all of those things. He broke the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is also about listening to God's word and then carrying it out in the week ahead. And Adam didn't do that. He broke the fifth commandment because, again, that upheaval of authority structure and creation. He was listening to a creature rather than God. And then he himself, as head of his family and head of his wife, abandoned his responsibilities and he didn't lead. He broke the sixth commandment, too, because all of human nature now is corrupt with sin. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. He brought death into the entire creation. Seventh commandment, he didn't protect his wife. He didn't uphold her. He didn't get around her and get in between her and Satan. And he brought shame into their marriage. Eighth commandment, he took what was not his, the fruit of the tree. Ninth commandment, he let the devil speak lies and didn't counter those lies with the truth. He was a bystander, but didn't say anything. And he coveted. God had said, you can have the whole garden and all the trees and all of their fruit, but the one tree you can't have. And because of the instigation of the devil and Satan's lies, Adam starts looking at it and he says, if I could only have all the trees, even the one that God said no, then I would truly be happy. Then my life would truly be fulfilled. And that's covetousness. He broke them all. But brothers and sisters, that fall into sin, as grievous and as terrible as it was, is also the reason for the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. We sin. We have sinned. And we have sin in our nature. And it is a terrible, wretched state. No wonder Paul says in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I'm a wretched man. But as awful and grievous and hopeless as that condition is, it's the reason for the greatest display of God's grace, love, compassion, to send His Son Jesus Christ into all of that. God has a ready solution to our sinful problem, to send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head, to be our second Adam, our last Adam, and to be a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ came to buy us back. Redemption, purchase with His precious blood. That grace and the glory of it is also known to us. And it is our hope and our peace. We've come to know things about our triune God as well that maybe we wouldn't have known in the same kind of a way. Think about God's mercy, for example. His mercy, which is a restraint on evil and a restraint on our sin. It's benevolence and it's favor and it's part of God's grace and it's something we surely don't deserve. But because of sin, God's mercy is also magnified. We know that mercy is magnified even when we do something for somebody that they don't deserve, or somebody does something for us that we don't deserve. And you see it. You see mercy. That's what God does for us. Restraining our sin in mercy. And we know that because we know what sin is. We know how terrible sin is. Sin's cause in Adam and in our nature also means that we can't blame someone else. Jeremiah 13, verse 25. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. God's not doing this to the people in Jeremiah's time because of what somebody else did. It's their own sins. They're going to bear the consequence of exile because of their own sins. And yet we can still be so prone to blame somebody else. I got angry because of what that person said. I'm bitter because of what somebody else did. I told a lie because I was afraid of what that person might do if they found out the truth. I cheated because the test was unfair. And the teacher made it unfair. Or I cheated because nobody will find out anyway. It doesn't matter. Or I took that thing because no one's going to see and no one's really going to care. And if they found out, they're a nice person and they wouldn't mind anyway. And we can do all of these things in reaction to somebody else. God does not see it that way. He looks at you. He looks at me. And He looks in the heart. And He knows what we are. He knows us very well. We need grace. We need the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansing. Knowing sin's contagion, Romans 5, verse 12, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Original sin, as we said, is this corruption of our nature which we received from Adam by nature. It's Jeremiah 13, verse 23, well known. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. God's being a little bit sarcastic with his people, which he does sometimes in the prophets. Boys and girls, can a leopard change its spots? You know that it can't. And that's the point. Can you and I change our sinful nature? Nope, can't. And we just said that doesn't give us an excuse. Our confession says the same thing too, especially in Article 14. He retained none of them, that is the good gifts, except for small traces which are enough to make him inexcusable. And that goes for every human being. Can you just think really hard and then start doing good things? Can you just muster up a lot of strength? I am going to try so hard today to do what's good and right before God. Is that possible? Is that achievable on your own? It's not. It's not by strength of will and determination. It's not just think really hard about it. What if you just shut yourself in a room for a whole day? Keep the lights off. Don't look at the walls. No devices, no media, no TV, no news, no people. Don't interact with anybody. Shut the windows, shut the door, all the darkness. Sit there all day. Can you perfectly obey God? You can't. Because it isn't just our actions. It's our thoughts. It's our desires. It's our hearts. It's our inclinations. It's our imaginations. We can't help ourselves but fall into the way of sin. See, the Pelagians would have said, oh, sure. Just cut yourself off from every outside influence and you won't sin. Because we only sin because we learn to. So I joke with my catechism classes, I think the Pelagians didn't have any children. Did you teach your 4-year-old to take a toy from his or her 2-year-old sibling in a spiteful manner? Did you teach that? Or did you do it to show them how it's done? This is how you take a toy from a kid. Let me show you. Of course you didn't. Did someone advise you on how to sin this week? Did you seek out help? Did you go on the internet? Did you Google it? Of course you didn't, because we don't sin by imitation. We're building it and designing it architecturally, drawing it all out right in the heart. We can figure it all out on our own. I don't need your help to sin. You don't need my help to sin. We can do it all on our own. I can make a mess of my life and I don't need anybody else to figure that out for me. And it doesn't take me very long. How long does it take you? I can do it in seconds. We can do it without thinking. In fact, that's sometimes where we sin the most, because we're not thinking. We're not guarding our hearts. We're not holding things captive, even our thoughts, to the obedience of Jesus Christ like we're supposed to do. The moment we enter this world, we are guilty before the judgment of God. We are hell-worthy sinners before we do anything good or bad. Again, that's how much we need Christ's saving work and the immeasurable love of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep pursuing us. If we can come up with sin just like that, how much does God love us? How much does He have to love us? Well, we know how much in the one act of sending his son in the first place. But now in this ongoing way, forgiveness and pardon and good news, plus the Spirit to help us fight against all of our sins. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, we're being made after the image of Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. But the verses that follow after that, verses 25 through 32 in Ephesians 4, there's a whole list of things we got to fight against. And most of it, I think this is very interesting, most of it has to do with our words. Read those verses today. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Most of it is instruction about how we speak. Proverbs. Huge amounts of Proverbs is about how we speak. And for good reason. Because what's really in our hearts tends to come out in our words. We're just too quick to speak. And we're too slow to listen. There's a lot of work that has to be done in you and in me. A lot of work. God's still doing it. And God loves to do it. And He is powerful to do it and wise to do it. We need the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus isn't finished with His work with you. He didn't just come from glory, descend down to the depths, die for us on the cross, raised on the third day, and now ascended to heaven and says, well, sort it out. He gave you everything that you need. Well, He did give us everything that we need, but it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by our will. It's not by our thinking. It's not by our doing. It's by His doing. Ephesians 2:10. Remember, boys and girls? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Spirit. Christ is not finished working on you. He is working in you, within you, for you, upon you, by His Holy Spirit for His glory. And then lastly this morning, we need to know the cost of sin. Mark Jones writes, "We err by focusing too much on actual sins and neglecting the fact that sin, always against God, involves not just our actions, but also inclinations and desires that may or may not lead to an act." So what is sin? It's a lack of conformity to God's law and or a transgression of God's law. So in other words, it's we haven't done what God's law requires and we have done what God's law forbids. That's what sin is. But it isn't just in our actions, it's in our natures, and we need to understand that. Why did Christ have to come and be born? Why couldn't He have just come at 30 to 33, roughly the time where He did His ministry? Why couldn't He have just come then? The Gospels actually spend most of the time talking about that part of His life anyway. But the reason why is because if He had only come then and died on the cross to pay for our sins, that wouldn't have been enough to correct, to atone for our sinful nature. He had to be born of Mary so that He would have a human nature, but of the Spirit so that He would have a divine nature and be without sin. Jesus is everything. Everything that Adam was in Genesis 1 and 2, and then some. Because He never sinned and did everything that Adam was supposed to do and didn't do the things that Adam did sinfully. He's the perfect man. He's the God-man. And if He wasn't born for us, our sinful nature could not have been atoned for. As such, Jesus atones for our nature as well as our actual sins. But if sin includes our inclinations and our desires, even if they don't lead to an act, then that means all of our thoughts and desires, lustful desires, homosexual desires, as well as actions, these new gender identities which deny God's creation, but even simple things like thinking of yourself proudly instead of humbly, or excusing and justifying your sin, or your hateful and angry thoughts that you never act on. Maybe you never say it. You got revenge in your heart, but you never actually take action to get back at the person. You just let it grow into bitterness. Bitterness that you never speak of. Anger at life's situations. Maybe even anger at God because of your life situations that you haven't acknowledged. And you don't act on it. You don't speak against God, but it's there yet in your heart. Our urges and our yearnings for sinful things that we might not ever act on. Sin feeds off the good things that God created. It perverts what's good, distorts what's true, defaces what's beautiful, corrupts what's pure. Article 14 lists several of the consequences of sin. And sin doesn't obliterate our humanity in the image of God. Our confessions say the same thing as well. Herman Bavinck, well-known theologian, says it is the same human person, but now walking not toward God, but away from Him to destruction. We need to be saved. Worship should be body and soul. It should be holy, but we're corrupted. Speaking is a gift from God, but we misuse it. Love of neighbor should be natural, but it's a chore for us. Giving generously should always be a joy, but because of sin, we're more concerned about ourselves. We need to be saved. Sin robs us of the righteousness and the holiness we had when we were created, when Adam was created. But now we live according to our own righteousness. Now we live according to our own standards. Now our eyes are open like Adam and Eve's were open. And they saw their shame and we see ours. We need to be saved. And so Jeremiah ends all of this, which is a word of judgment. At the end of verse 27, how long will it be before you are made clean? But do you see in those words that there is a hope to be clean? There is a way to be clean. There is a way for the filth of our sin to be fully washed away. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified, you were sanctified in our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. There's a way of cleansing, but it's by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed as a complete remission of all of our sins, whose body was broken. His death occurred, it happened. As a complete remission of all of our sins. He died our death. His cleansing blood flowed. Atonement was made. Redemption was accomplished and has now been applied. How long will it be till you are made clean? If you do not believe this, you still carry the burden and the shame of sin and all of the guilt. And you can try. We can all try. And sometimes we all do try. If I could just outpace my sin in some kind of a way. Maybe there's enough good things I can do, at least to balance the scale in my favor for today. Hopeless endeavors. You'll find no hope of cleansing in yourself. You'll find no hope of cleansing in this world. The only cleanser is the blood of Jesus Christ, which has been given freely. For those who believe, that's the hope of the gospel. Believe. Trust in Christ. Trust in this second Adam, this last Adam. And that's the gospel promise to sinners who are in a dire situation. How long will it be till you are made clean? And the answer is at the coming of Jesus Christ. And now in Him, you are clean. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this very good news and for your word as it speaks to us. Let your word sink into our hearts, that good gospel promise and good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.